Man, good morning. Good morning. Let's start with a word of prayer, inviting the Holy Spirit into our service this morning. Jesus, we are so thankful that we get to gather together to worship you, Lord. In the Bible, it says that you inhabit the praise of your people, Lord, and that's what we're here to do, to praise you and to learn from your word this morning. God, be in every part, be in every, with the message and the song, Lord, and all you do, we'll praise you. And all God's people said, amen. Are you ready to sing this morning? Yes, let's start off with great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he. Lift up the banners, let the anthems raise praises to our King. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he. One more time. Oh, and great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he. Lift up the banner, let the anthem raise to Christ our King. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he.
Amen. Why do and why should Christians sing? The Bible has over 500 places where it's written to sing praise to God, our Maker, our Redeemer. Psalm 33 is one of those places where David wrote, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice, so the earth is full of his unfailing love."
Amen. Isn't that true? Amen. Let's sing the next song, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ill prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Alas, who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them
abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us abideth. Let good and kindred go. This mortal life also, thy body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still forever.
Amen. Are you glad that his truth still abides to this day? Even though there's a lot of turmoil going on in the world and it seems a little crazy, his truth, just like it did back then, abides now. And I'm so thankful for that this morning. Well, good morning. It's good to have everyone in church this morning. We still have a good crowd here, a lot of smiling faces, and that's good to see. Now, let me know, do we have any new guests for the first time by raise of hands? We got a couple here, and we got a few gifts for you that just leave your hand up, and they're going to bring a gift to you. And it's so good. Why don't we give them a hand? Thanks for coming and visiting Nettles Island Church this morning. Got a few up here. It's great to have you. And while they're doing that, a few announcements. The church does have a church membership. And there's some information in the back. You could speak to a board member about that. So if you come and you're a regular part of Nettles Island Church and you'd like to be a member, speak with one of our board members and they can get you set up with that. This month, our missions focus is International Focus Ministries. They have an outreach in over 70 nations. Their work includes mass open-air crusades, Bible schools, churches, hospitals, orphanages, schools, homes for the elderly, and support to the Christians of war throughout Ukraine. And that's something that we're supporting this month. That's our focus. So that will be in the giving. Well, I think it's time to sing again. Are you guys ready to sing a few more songs? All righty. Well, we're going to start off with, we're kind of keeping on the theme about how great our God is. Amen. Aren't you glad you serve a great risen Savior this morning? Praise is fitting. It fits God because he is worthy, and it fits us because we were created to praise him. Thus, generous and happy people are prone to praise while others are prone to complain. Think about that. Praise is an inner health made audible. Sing with me.
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will sing how great. How great is our God.
Amen.
And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. Oh, the Godhead three in one, the Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. And how great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will sing how great is our God. Sing the chorus again, and how great is our God. And sing with me, how great is our God. And all will sing, how great is our God.
Stand with me if you're able as we sing, Name Above All Names.
For He's the name above all names. And He is worthy of our praise, and my heart will sing how great is our God.
Sing the chorus again,
how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will sing how great is our God.
Amen. Great are you, Lord. Sing with me this chorus.
And I exalt thee. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. Oh, Lord. And I exalt thee. And I exalt thee. And I exalt thee. Oh, Lord,
sing, you are worthy.
And you are worthy. Yes, you are worthy. You are worthy. Oh, Lord,
sing, we exalt thee.
And we exalt thee. We exalt thee, and we exalt thee, oh Lord.
Amen. Remain standing as we sing, I need thee.
I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. And oh, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to
one more time.
And oh, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that even though we have many needs, and we do need you, we express that need this morning. Our greatest need is you, Lord Jesus. And God, there are many that are in need of prayer this morning. And God, you see each one. And I ask you, Lord, to extend your mercy to every situation, to every sickness, to every disease, to every situation, Lord, that needs to be changed. And we ask you to reach down with your mighty right arm and work your powerful resurrection power in every life, Lord, that has a need this morning, from the very front to the very back of this place and all the extended needs that this church is believing you for. Your word says, even though we go through the darkest valley, we will not fear because you are with us. Hallelujah. You are with us and you're here this morning, and we acknowledge your presence, and we ask you now to be with us as your word goes forth. Lord Jesus, allow your word to be blessed and anointed today, and may it change us and mold us and shape us more into the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for each person. We thank you, Lord, for this church and the joy and the blessing that it is, and Lord, for the family that it is. And we pray you'll continue to extend and grow your kingdom through Nettles Island Church. We give you the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen, amen. Hey, take a moment and love somebody beside you before you sit down. All right, all right. God bless you. What a happy, happy gathering this morning. The joy of the Lord is here. The joy of the Lord. I'm going to share this morning with you a message that I've entitled, Stand Back. And there's a picture that's coming up right now, and I'd like everyone to look at that. Can you tell what we're looking at?
Seashore?
Yeah? A line in the sand, huh? Yeah, it's pretty tough to tell. We're in pretty close. It's not really clear what's there. So put up the next slide. Now can anyone tell me what we're looking at? It's pretty clear now, right? Got the second baseman, got the guy sliding, got the hat flying in the air, got the fence out there, sliding into second. Sometimes it's necessary to stand back to see the big picture, isn't it? When we're in too close, we only see part and we can miss the whole. You know, we can't see the forest for the trees. And even when we see the big picture, the whole of something, someone's interpretation, you can leave that up, or spin on it, may not even be correct. Now, this photo was taken back in 1982, and that's me, number 34, sliding into second base. And that second baseman is college, we were in college together at Central Bible College. This was intramural softball. That's Rocky. His name was Rocky, playing second base. And I want to read you the caption. The caption says, Bronco Billy Volpe slides under the tag at the second bag. All right? That's the caption. That's in the yearbook. This picture is in our yearbook. The problem is the caption was spun to make a cute rhyme. In truth, Bronco Billy Volpe was out by a foot. That's right. He was sitting there with the ball in the glove waiting for my foot to slide into it. So even when someone describes or interprets something for others, often their own understanding or agenda or point of view is impacting their description. Do you know what I mean? And this happens with the Holy Bible too. It's a collection of books into one Bible. But wow, so many different interpretations and explanations are given, right? The Bible's not always an easy book to grasp. It's often hard to understand, especially certain passages and books and sections. And people, theologians, teachers, preachers, people just like you and me, lay people, have been grappling over the meanings in Scripture and interpretation for thousands of years, even within the Christian community. And no wonder there are so many denominations and churches in the world. For some, the Bible is basically a set of rules and directions that tell us how to live the way God wants so we go to heaven someday. That's pretty much what they see the Bible as. For others, it's used as a dangerous, high-powered doctrine gun that people shoot at each other, declaring, I'm right and you're wrong. Been around somebody like that ever? And often, the Bible gets taken out of context and misused to satisfy somebody's personal agenda. Used like this, the Bible can be spun for or against anything, to pretty much justify everything. Can you imagine if the wrong person got their hands on Psalm 137:9? Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Yeah, that's in the Bible. But if we lose sight of the big picture, and we get up too close, the view can become blurry and misread and used in ways the Lord never intended. And today, we're gonna stand back. We're going to briefly look at the big story the Bible tells. A unified story that leads to Jesus. The Bible is a story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. And it's important that when we're close up studying various books, passages, scriptures of the Bible, that we don't lose sight of the big picture, the biggest picture. And when we read and study or share any passage of Scripture, it's so, so, so important. We see it through the lens that a particular passage or verse is part of a unified story that leads to Jesus. Because outside of that framework, we can be misled and we can mislead. So let's start at the start. I know you usually have verses up here. I don't have the verses for you this morning, so if you don't have a Bible, you're going to have to trust what I'm reading is true, okay? In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's all good. It's all good. Verse 31 of that same chapter. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening And there was morning the sixth day. Now, mankind, well, let me ask you this. Was creation good or bad right out of the gate? It was good, right? It was good. God even saw that it was good. He saw to it that it was good. But in chapter 1, back in verses 26 and 27, on day 6, mankind was created. Let me read that to you. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock, and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. The Bible tells us right here at the beginning that man was created in God's own image. The first humans were image bearers of the Creator God. Let me ask you, are we permitted to make graven images of God? No, we're not, right? The second commandment says that we are not allowed to construct graven images of the Creator God or anything to be worshipped, right? Does it say that? Okay. But let me say this. God is permitted to make images of Himself. And He did. Mankind. We were made in His image. And we were created with blessing and purpose. Verse 28, it says in chapter 1, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Fill the earth. Subdue it and rule over all living things. That was the purpose that God had given us from the very beginning. God created humanity to partner with Him in ruling the world in a way that would carry out His justice and His peace. And it would be a beautiful, beautiful place, a good place, right? And then we see in chapter 2, where we get a little more detail, and we see that God created or planted a garden. What was the name of the garden? Eden. Verses 7 through 9 in chapter 2. "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there He put the man that He had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good, there's that word again, for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the Bible, the temple is always a place where the Creator God and the kingdom of heaven intersect with His people and the kingdom of earth. And in Eden, God and man dwelt together in beautiful communion. Eden is the first temple setting in the Scriptures. God and mankind, heaven and earth together, the way it was intended. And let's look at verses 15 through 17. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it." So man was always going to work. This is before the fall. Man was working, okay? "To work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. And I'm sure there were countless, countless trees. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So we see that in the beginning of this story of redemption, God put man in this garden to work it and care for it. And he gave freedom. And he gave grace. He gave freedom to eat from any tree save one. And he gave grace to the man. And he also gave boundaries. It's pretty hard to have freedom without boundaries, isn't it? And that boundary was, as we know, don't eat from that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we see Eve was made and brought to Adam, and they become one in beautiful relationship, oneness. Verses 23 and 24. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." You notice here that Adam and Eve, they have a unique relationship. There's no shame. There's no hiding. There's no secrets. It's a true and open relationship with no skeletons in the closet. It's oneness. So it was all good. It was all grand. It was all great. It was all the way God wanted it to be and created it to be and man to be and man together with other people to be. But how it all went from good to bad. We're in chapter 3, verse 1, the deceiver. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The serpent. I still to this day don't know. And maybe one of you can tell me sometime how this serpent got into this good garden. It's all good, and here comes the slithery serpent, the deceiver. And then we have the deceived. Verse 2, "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" Was Eve clear about the boundary? Yes, she was. "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You see, God was there with them, the temple. They were there together. And what did they do? They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." The victim mentality is born. And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The victim mentality carries on. Adam and Eve had to make a decision of trust. Will they trust that the Creator has the authority and wisdom to define right and wrong and go out and work and take care of the earth and each other according to the Creator's definition of right and wrong? Or are they going to seize the opportunity to define right and wrong for themselves? This is the ongoing choice before all humanity. Trust the Creator and adjust my views to His views, or ask Him to adjust to my view of right and wrong. The consequences. The snake, the serpent, got his. He's going to crawl around on his belly, be crushed. His head's going to be crushed eventually. And the woman, childbirth, subject to man, to her husband. And then Adam is given his in verse 19. "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Exile and banishment. Verses 22 to 24. "So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And he drove the man out. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life." I meant to read verse 22. I missed it. "And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed,'" this is interesting, "'he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" So God banished Adam and Eve from the garden, exiled them, kicked them out. Put the guard in front. They're not allowed access to the tree of life any longer. Now, I have a question for you. When Adam and Eve ate from the off-limits tree, did they drop dead on the spot? No, they did not. That's what the Bible said. It said something, you're going to die. And the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. But they didn't drop dead on the spot. But did they die? Oh yes, they died. The three deaths that they died. Relational death. Verses 9 to 11. We read it before. "The Lord God called the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden and I was afraid.'" Here's where fear entered the world. Fear. "Because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?'" Relational death. Remember Adam and Eve before? What were they before the fall? you can say it, naked, right? They were naked. They had nothing to hide. They were open with each other. They had a beautiful relationship. The kind of relationship that God meant for you and me and each other to have with each other. But sin marred that relationship. And now there is relational death. And since that day, this world has been battling with relational death up to this very second. We want good relationships with our spouses, our families, our friends, but it's not always easy. And we probably don't fully get that kind of nakedness on this side of the end. Secondly, spiritual death. Oh, they put fig leaves on, right? They came up with their own way to hide from each other, to hide the skeletons in the closet, right? Fig leaves. Spiritual death. Verse 23, we read, after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden of Eden. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. He's banished from Eden. Remember what I said? Eden was the first temple. Yes. Good. He's banished from the temple, from the garden. And he's now separated from God because of sin. And they are the walking dead. You ever seen a zombie movie? The Walking Dead. That's Adam and Eve. Paul even words it in the letter to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He was speaking to people who were breathing, hearts beating, eating, working, but he said, you were dead because they were spiritually dead. They were alive physically, but dead spiritually. So spiritual death, second death, third death, the one we all think about, physical death. Verse 22, chapter 3, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. They would have lived forever. They would have eaten of the tree. Would have been beautiful. Adam eventually died physically, as does every person ever born. On a long enough timeline, right? So God's original plan at creation was for us, His image bearers, to live forever in communion with Him and others on the earth that intersects with God's heavenly domain, ruling with Him with justice and peace. But sin ruined it all. But I'm thankful for one verse in here, chapter 3. Every time I read it, it moves me. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. I told you that the Bible is a story of redemption. Here it is right here. Redemption. God slew some animal. Blood was shed, and he clothed Adam and Eve with those animal skins, covered them. And I know that you know what that reminds us of. Amen? We're getting to that. That's the beginning. Now let's go clear to the end of the story. Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Revelation 21, first few verses there. The final two chapters of the Bible give us a happy ending. You see, we have the whole story. We know how it's going to end. That's unique. That's beautiful. That's awesome. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Who's the bride? The church. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes." Hallelujah. "There will be no more death." See, sin, death, now no more death here at the happy ending. "Or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this." I want to be there, my friends. "And I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly and the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Outside of the temple, the second death. And then verses 1 through 5 of the next chapter. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." So we're going to have access to the tree of life forever and ever. Beautiful, isn't it? Eden restored at the end. So we know the beginning. We know what happened in the beginning, where it all went wrong, and we now have the end of the story. We know at the end we're going to be with God forever, those who believe in Him and have received Christ and put their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God. I want to read to you a verse and focus on a word in the verse. Chapter 21, verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with Him. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" Now, what does that sound like? What kind of language does that sound like? Somebody say it. Take a risk. Temple. You got it. There it is. The temple. The temple. And the word "dwell" there is the Greek word skenao. Skenao. That's the Greek word for "dwell" in that passage. Now, how will God get us back to Eden? Because deep inside of us, we all want to be there. We all have a longing for Eden. Well, everything in between Genesis 1, 1 through 3, and Revelation 21 and 22 at the end, is that part of the story. See, we're looking at the big picture today. We're looking at the biggest picture today. Initially, via Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, he called out and chose one nation, Israel, to be a light to all the nations, to lead the way with the hope that through them he would make all the world new and once again unite heaven and earth like he intended. We all know how that turned out, don't we? Not so good. And after failure upon failure, after exile on the part of God's people over thousands of years, God stepped in to do himself what his chosen people could not. It says in Galatians 4:4-5, when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Guess what? Dwelling, dwelt. Guess what Greek word that is right there? Skenao. The same Greek word that is in the end when God dwells with his people right here. Here comes God in the person of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to dwell with us, right? In a human body. In Jesus, the kingdom of God, fully God, and the kingdom of the earth, fully man, come together in one person. One person. Jesus. Listen. Jesus is the living temple of God. You know what he said when the Pharisees said, "Show us a sign"? He said, "I'll show you a sign. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days." They thought he was talking about a building. He was talking about his very body, his life. He is the temple of God. John the Baptist came proclaiming, "Repent," the forerunner of Jesus. "Repent," in Matthew 3. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Remember, heaven and earth together, right? And then when John baptized Jesus, at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Matthew 3:16. And then Jesus himself began to proclaim, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is arriving." In Matthew 4. The kingdom of God had broken in through the person of God's Son, Jesus. In Jesus, God inaugurated his rule, his kingdom, justice, and peace to this lost and corrupt world. It had been spun out of control, but Jesus came and inaugurated that rule of God again to this corrupt world. Now, what does it all mean for us? For we who believe in Jesus for salvation by faith, believe that he died on the cross to remove our sins, was raised from the dead to impart his very life, eternal life with each one of us, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth are brought together in us. Paul asks in 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Every Christian is a little church. Say it if you're a Christian. I am a little church. A temple where God's kingdom and the earthly kingdom dwell together to accomplish the purpose and will of God in this world. Where does heaven meet earth? In me, through me, at me. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. So let's summarize. God's original plan in creation. Heaven and earth intersected together. But sin marred the plan. Israel was chosen to be the light, failure upon failure. And then finally, God Himself, through the incarnate Christ, the full embodiment of heaven and earth together, God with man, the light of the world, comes, lives, dies, is raised to bring God's kingdom to earth. His followers are the new location of the heaven and earth connection. We are the temple, a royal priesthood, the light of the world, a restored Eden at the consummation of all things. So we aren't there yet. We have this already not yet dynamic going on. Yes, the kingdom has come. Christ brought it. The kingdom of God is here. It's evident when people are healed, when people are saved, when people are delivered. When we walk in love and we walk in peace and we walk in joy and we forgive and we move amongst this world in the power of God, the evidence of the kingdom is right here. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So what are we here for? Just to be about our private and personal lives, go to church on Sunday, see all the sin and brokenness around us, shake our heads, watch the daily news, and wait for Jesus to return to shuttle us off to heaven? No. We are to be the church. Light and salt in this dark and corrupt world, poking holes of heavenly light in the darkness by our living and by our righteousness. What is righteousness? It's doing right by God and others. Praying that the Lord of the harvest will give us eyes to see as Jesus saw the broken around us, harassed and helpless. And sharing our love and our lives and the hope we have in Christ with them in whatever ways God allows us and we are capable as the Lord leads by the power of His Holy Spirit within us. That is how we, you and I, in this time bring and expand the kingdom of God on earth. So the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. This is our moment. Let me say it again. This is yours, mine. This is our moment in history for such a time as this. We live in a wicked and corrupt world, but we are here, the temples, churches, to be written into the chapters of this story of stories until Christ returns. Can you say amen? Amen? All right. Let's start with the person in the mirror and ask God what changes we can make to fulfill our individual purpose as God leads us, as His image bearers in this world that's so desperately needs the church to be the hope that God has called us to be. Do you want to be a part? I know you do. If you want to be a part of that, slip up a hand. Yes. Now, we read at the end of Revelation there that there's going to be some people outside the city. Nobody needs to be outside the city. You see, we're all on a trajectory in our life right now. We're all on a trajectory. We're either on a trajectory to be with God and dwell with Him in His new heaven and new earth in the city and enjoy the restored Eden with God and one another for all eternity, or we're on a trajectory of our own desires and our own will. We choose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil every day and have it our way and expect God to come our way. We're on one of those two trajectories. There's no others. And I want everyone here to be able to say, I'm on the trajectory with Jesus to eternal life, the tree of life, the restored Eden. Let's just bow our heads quickly. Anybody here that would like to put their, to receive Jesus in the way we've talked about this morning, you have faith stirring up within you, and you want Jesus to become your Savior, to redeem you, to join into this story of redemption right now, to be covered by the blood of Jesus and to be given new life through His resurrection life. You want to receive Him today in that way, and you'd say, I confess Him as my Lord and Savior. I believe that God raised Him from the dead after Jesus died and shed His blood for me. And you want to receive eternal life and live with God forever. Slip up a hand and put it right back down. Anyone at all? Yes, 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 yes. Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning for the Word of God. I thank You, Lord, for the Word that touches each one of us. And it has touched us this morning. It has touched me anew and afresh. And it's challenging, but it's doable because You have given us the power of Your salvation and the Spirit of God within us. I thank You for these that raise their hands to say yes to Jesus this morning, to be redeemed. And right now, as they lifted a hand, as they put their faith in You, they were redeemed. Their sins are forgiven. They're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. They're a new creature in Christ Jesus. They have everlasting life, the life. You are the everlasting life. The Word says, He who has the Son has life. And they now have the Son of God, Jesus, dwelling in them through the power of the Spirit, eternal life. God, I thank You that they are going to live and reign and dwell with God and Christ and the saints for all eternity. We give You the glory and praise. And now, God, I ask that, Lord, You, as we each look in the mirror this morning at ourselves, show us, Lord, where we can change, where we can extend a hand, where we can expand Your kingdom. We are little churches busting light into the darkness, the kingdom of light into the dark, the kingdom of darkness. Give us opportunity. Show us where we can change, where we can do better, where we can be more aware, where we can see the lost or harassed and helpless and broken. And allow us, Lord, the opportunity to be a minister. It might be the smallest way, but it doesn't matter, whatever You lead us to. And God, we give You thanks and praise for all these things and all You're doing here at Nettles Island Church. In Jesus' name, we pray together. Amen and amen. All right. You want to stand? We'll close with the Lord's Prayer because, is that the one? Because it says what? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Winds up the sermon. There you go. I'm sorry, I went a little
over. You're fine. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts
as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.